This morning I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 24, so we'll be finishing chapter 1. It says, Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to proclaim it, for the privilege of being able to receive it. Thank you, God, for the people in this church who have already been teaching it this morning, how it's been proclaimed through song, how it's being proclaimed downstairs to children as we speak. What an honor it is to be able to open up your truths and have your Spirit move within us, convicting us and teaching us. So during this time, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and make us more like your Son. And we pray it in his name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, when we first started this letter, I mentioned that Paul is set on defending two things that the false teachers are trying to undermine, and that is his authority, and that is his message. Both of those things they're trying to attack. And they go hand in hand. And so they know that if they can discredit Paul, if they can undercut him and show that he is a hack of some kind, somebody that just wants to be popular or wants followers for himself, if they can succeed in doing that, they know that they can make him nothing in the eyes of this church, that nobody is going to listen to his message. Because if you strip a person of their credibility, you've stripped them of their being heard. Nobody wants to listen to somebody that they don't believe is doing it for the right reasons or is just trying to gain fame for themselves. You know, and Paul knows that if he is not heard, the ears of this young church will not hear the pure gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ means more than anything to the Apostle Paul. God called him to preach the pure gospel, the message of salvation, Christ crucified in the grace of God. So his calling as an apostle and this message that he has, they both come from God. And Paul was not going to let either one of those things be destroyed by men who are trying to tear down what he has already spent so much time seeking to build. So in our text today, Paul is defending himself. He's not just giving a history lesson. That's kind of what it sounds like, isn't it? He's just giving us a little history, his background. Well, Paul is doing that for a reason. He's defending himself. He has set out to prove that his calling and his gospel are not his own invention. But he's not just trying to make much of himself here. And so imagine a man who is on the witness stand, and he's given an opportunity to provide evidence that he is genuinely truthful, and he's deserving to be heard. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here at the end of chapter 1. And so there are two main proofs that I want to communicate to you this morning, two proofs that Paul is giving about the authenticity of his ministry and of his message. And the first one of those proofs that he is laying out before this church in Galatia, laying out to us this morning, is that his message does not make him popular. He doesn't have a popular message. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" He's talking about the things that I'm saying. Does it seem to you as though I am seeking to be pleasing to the ears of men, or am I doing it for the sake of Christ? And so Paul here pits being a man pleaser and a God pleaser against one another. They're opposed to one another. And so if his motive was to win the applause of man, he's saying that I would not be a genuine servant of Jesus Christ. And don't you think that if Paul was trying to gather a following for himself, if that's what his aim was, that he would preach a more man-centered or a more man-pleasing message, something that would appeal to the masses? I've got a confession to make. I listened to some false teaching this week. I sat in my office and listen to a man preach a message that does appeal to the masses. I did it on purpose. I was trying to listen to some false teaching, as strange as that might sound. But I listened to a man who is the pastor of the largest church in our country. He's written 10 number one bestsellers. And I wanted to hear for myself what so many people find to be so attractive. And I listened to a message called "The Power of I Am." And for you that know your Bibles, you know the Gospel of John, you might think to yourself, well, Jesus said many times, "I am." Well, maybe that's what his text was about. Maybe that's what he was trying to communicate, the "I am" sayings of Jesus. If that's what you're thinking, you're wrong. Instead, "The Power of I Am" was his teaching that people should stop saying negative things about themselves and instead start speaking blessing into their own lives, that your words are like invitations. And so if you've got something negative to say about yourself, well, guess what? Those negative things are going to start following you. So if you say, "I am a failure," well, you're just inviting failure into your life. So stop saying those things and start saying those things that you want God to bless you with. So if you were to say, "I am blessed," well, God is now going to start sending blessing into your life. Something about that, by the way, just kind of a side thing here. Do you ever cross paths with a person, whenever you're asking them how they are, they always say, "I am blessed"? You hear that? I hear that when I'm just meeting people out in our community, and it makes me wonder if they have been influenced by teaching like this, because often when somebody says, "I am blessed," they believe that God genuinely is, through their words, sending blessings, sending prosperity, sending good things into their lives, because as this preacher taught, he said that words have creative power. So whatever you speak genuinely has creative power to bring that into your life. And so why would you go around saying things like, "I am ugly," "I am broken," "I am dirty"? Because if you start saying those things, then those things will be chasing you around in your life. Why am I telling you this? Because if Paul wanted a following for himself, he would have taught a message more like that. I have to admit, you know, as I'm sitting there listening to this guy, like, he was good. He was good. You watched false teaching last night then, sister. Because what I'm getting at here is that he's a good motivational speaker. He's inspiring. He's got a good smile. And he uses the Bible masterfully to support what he has to say. But if you've got a discerning ear, you don't hear anything about sin. You don't hear anything about a cross. You don't hear anything about the grace of God come to save people who do not deserve it. None of that. Everything revolves around man. It is a man-centered message, and we all love to hear things like that. That all I've got to do is just speak it into my life, and God is going to send it. As if everything that God does revolves around my words. Well, if you believe the gospel, everything revolves around God's words, not mine. I speak nothing into existence. My God does. I cannot save myself by a pure act of my will. God saves me by His grace. The message that Paul went about preaching was one that did not appeal to the masses. It got him beaten. When he went to Galatia for the first time, they stoned him. People stoned him and left him for dead because of what he was teaching. So if he had a message that appealed to the masses, he's not getting stoned and beaten. He's getting applauded and getting a grand following for himself. But the gospel does not appeal to the natural ear. It doesn't appeal to the natural ear. It turns the world against you because it says that, no, you aren't good enough. You cannot save yourself. No, you cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just get it done. You need a saving God to send His Son into the world to be your Savior. And the world rails against a message like that. Unless God opens up their ears to hear and believe the goodness of a God who came into this world to offer His life for a sinner, yes, a sinner like me. That is good news for us. And no, it may not sell a lot of books on the inspirational self-help tour, but this is the gospel. And so Paul wanted it to be known as he starts here. He's like, I am not out here to be a man pleaser. And proof of that is how I have been treated everywhere I have gone. Everywhere I go, people stone me, they beat me, they chase me out of town because they try to add to the gospel. They don't like what I say. He's not trying to gain fame for himself. He's gaining fame for his Savior. So our flesh wants to glory in itself. He wants a man-centered gospel and a man-centered God. That sells. But Paul preached a God-centered God and a gospel of grace. But there is nothing that man can do to be right with God, so God came and did it for us. That's the first proof that he had here, was that he wasn't a man-pleaser. If he was doing this for himself, he'd have a different message. The second proof that he communicated to this church is that his message came straight from Christ. He came straight from Christ, not from man. Nobody gave it to him. I used to work with this carpenter who had all kinds of sayings. I mean, we were down in Tennessee, and he sounded a lot more like me, probably even more like Tennessee than I do. But he had all kinds of words and phrases that most people haven't heard of, and one of those words that he used a lot was a jackleg. You ever heard what a jackleg is before? Anybody know what that is? This was somebody who would pass himself off as a good tradesman, but this guy only knew enough to make himself dangerous. You know, he could get the job, but he couldn't get the job done, if you get what I mean. So if you hired a jackleg, a good worker would have to come behind him and finish up the bad work that he started. And so these false teachers are here claiming that Paul is just a jackleg, that he learned his gospel from the real apostles in Jerusalem, and he just learned enough to make himself dangerous, but he doesn't have the entire message. And so now they're having to come behind Paul and fix everything that he messed up. And what Paul is about to do is to go through pains here to tell the Galatians that he didn't get his message from any man, but that he got it firsthand from the man. He got it from Christ Jesus himself. And he gives us a brief history here of his conversion and his travels immediately following, all in defense of this second point, that his message came from Jesus Christ, Nobody taught it to him. He didn't pick it up somewhere. He didn't learn it from a book. But Jesus revealed it to him personally. There's four main points here underneath this heading. Four things that Paul uses to support that his message came from Jesus and not from man. He says the first one is that his life was drastically changed. Starting there in verse 13, look what he says. He goes, you've heard, you Galatians, you have heard. I've told you about my former life in Judaism, how I used to be, what kind of man I used to be, how I went from house to house, arresting these Jesus freaks everywhere that they were. I tried to uproot them and get them bound and put in prison. I worked zealously to try to destroy their message. And so Judaism, Paul says, was his life. This was what his whole life revolved around. He based everything on how well he kept the law. He was known for it. He said, I was advancing beyond other people of my years. So there was a pride in this zeal that Paul had. My life revolved around Judaism, being a good Pharisee. Let me read to you what the beginning of Acts chapter 9 says about what happened next as Paul began to pursue more heavily these Christians, these people that follow what was known as the way. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if they found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It says he was breathing threats and murder. This is how serious it was to Paul. He was willing to stamp out this way at all costs, even by murder. He didn't care. He was zealous for the ways of Judaism. He was going to pursue them until he had brought it to an end. And so how is it possible for a man who was set on that kind of path, who had that type of hate in his heart toward these followers of Jesus, with beliefs like he did, how is it possible that he could change so quickly? How is that possible? Look at what he says in verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me purely by the grace of God. On Paul's way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and the one that he had been seeking to persecute now became his Lord and Master. God revealed Jesus to Paul. Nothing else could explain how drastically he changed from a man who was seeking to kill Christians, a man who was seeking to kill others for the gospel, was now willing to die for that same gospel. Immediate change. He saw his master, his creator, and his Lord on the way to Damascus. Why would any man in his right mind subject himself to the things that Paul was willing to go through unless he believed he had found something that was worth it? Stonings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, whippings. The message of the gospel was worth the highest price to the Apostle Paul. He was willing to commit his entire life to seeing others believe this same message. He was willing to sacrifice the white picket fence, the smiling family Facebook photos, the upper management position, the comfortable home with the big TV and Netflix. Paul was willing to set all of these things aside so that every person would have an opportunity to hear the message of a crucified and risen Savior. This was number one in his life. Everything that he did revolved around the gospel, and he was willing to give up all of his comforts for it. How is it possible that he would change from what he used to be into what he now currently was unless he had believed something so miraculous that it had grabbed his heart and turned his world upside down? When God saved you, what did he save you to? What did he turn you toward? Did he save you to live for Jesus? to experience a drastic change of priorities, to start a revolution in your heart and in his world? Or did he save you to basically keep the status quo? Paul is using the change in his life here as an argument for the authenticity of the gospel. Could you use your life as proof for the power of the gospel? Could you point to a time in your life where you are far different than what you are now? And that the only thing that could explain the change that has happened in you is that you met the Lord Jesus. Maybe not in the exact same way as Paul, not driving down the road to some city and getting a vision of Jesus, but there was a time in your life where you were on the highway to hell. And the Lord Jesus was pleased to reveal himself to you. And that changed everything. So could you point to your life in any way at all as proof for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think that is worth us thinking on this morning. Are you who you used to be? Did God bring about drastic changes in your life? Did he start taking your trash out to the curb when you met Christ? Did he give you new loves? New loves that surprised the people around you, and they thought, who in the world is this? What is it that is changing you from the inside out? Paul says something else here that I don't want to breeze right past there in verses 15 and 16. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. The Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament very well. He'd read it many times. I'm sure he could quote it at length. And so what he saw there in the Old Testament was something like in the experience of the prophet Jeremiah. And he sees what Jeremiah wrote at the beginning of his book. And he says, I am just a continuation of what God has always been doing in the hearts and lives of those who speak for him. Listen to what Jeremiah said, and I want you to notice a similarity with what Paul is saying here in verse 15. Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, God talking to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Paul is saying that just like Jeremiah was set apart, set aside for God's service before he was ever even born, he knows that that is what God's purpose in his life was. That God had set him apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to preach the message of grace, to communicate salvation to the nations, just like God had done with Jeremiah. That Paul was chosen to be the man who would bring the message to these Galatians right here so that they would believe it, that truly God had made him for this. And even while Paul was chasing Christians and dragging them out of their houses and arresting them and seeing them murdered, God was at work in his life preserving him and preparing him for the ministry that he was going to have. So that zeal that Paul had for law keeping was now zeal for the gospel. The precision that he had in understanding the Old Testament was the same kind of precision that he was going to have as he wrote half of the New Testament. God's grace had been working on his behalf before he was formed in the womb. God's grace was at work in Paul when he was at his worst. And then God's grace called him and revealed his son to this man in real time. And so if you are a born-again believer, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, before God formed you in the womb, he set you apart to be his child. And though he may not have set you apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles, your experience is very similar to Paul's here, that God knew you. He knew you before you were ever made. He set you apart to be his child. He loved you in eons past, and he chose you to be loved in eons future. He preserved you here on earth when you were at your worst, preparing you for the time when you would come to meet him and know him and love him. God revealed his son to me when I was 25 years old. In the 10 years leading up to that time, I had done many things, stupid things, that could have ended my life. And if just one of those had left me dead, no doubt I would have been separated from God forever. And maybe you can relate. You know, there was a point in your life when you did not believe, that you were in rebellion against God. And if you had died that day, you would have been separated from him forever, suffering justice. But the amazing thing that we can learn from a passage like this, that yes, if I had died back then, I would have been separated from God, but that wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen. It couldn't happen. Because God knew me, set me apart before I was born to be his, and so were you. His grace was over me in all those years where Satan held me blind and captive. And when the time came, God snatched me up, opened up my eyes, and there was nothing that the devil could do. Think back to who you were. Who were you back then? And many of you have told me your story. You've communicated something of who you were, but there's more, isn't there? There's more. All those close calls, the dumb choices that you made, the evil that you partook of. What kind of God is this who would be willing to bear with us and be patient until the day that he would reveal his son to us? What kind of God is this? He's a God of tremendous grace and mercy. There has to be this great inner fountain of joy welling up inside of God, even when we're at our worst, where he says to himself, I see what he is now. I see what she is now. But wait till my grace gets a hold of her. You just wait to see what I'm going to do with him. You just wait. And when that happens, when God opens up our eyes, all the angels marvel and rejoice. Brothers and sisters, God has been so good to us. And everything that he has been doing in our lives, he planned before the world was ever made. When he knew you, and he loved you, and he chose you, and he set you apart until the day that he would reveal his son to you. An amazing God. Few more details that Paul gives to defend his ministry. He tells us that his message was not immediately collaborated. It wasn't immediately collaborated. He says there in verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Why is he telling us this? Why is he telling this church this? Because he wants them to understand that he didn't get his message from anybody else. So immediately after I was converted, yes, Ananias came and he laid his hands on me and the blindness fell off of Paul's face like scales, but he didn't get his gospel from Ananias. If anything, maybe Ananias confirmed what Jesus had told to him. We're not told about what they discussed there. Paul says, I didn't go back to Jerusalem at that time. I didn't consult with anybody. I disappeared. For 3 years, I went away. I went away into Arabia, way out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere, just Arabia, this vast space. I went out there, and then eventually I returned back to Damascus. He says next that he only had contact with Peter and James. And so after that 3 years was up, Paul finally made his way down to Jerusalem to talk to somebody else who had some authority. He stayed with Peter. He spent time with James, the Lord's brother, same one who wrote the book of James. These were the only apostles, he says, that he met with. And in verse 20, he makes the statement. He says, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Why is he saying that? Because he's been accused of lying. You went and you consulted with all these other apostles. You collected everything that they had said, and then you went out with what their teachings were. And he says, no, I only saw Peter, and I only saw James. And then I left again. And we don't quite get there. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, after 14 years. I mean, he disappeared for 14 to 17 years. And all that he ever had was 15 days with two apostles. And so what he is communicating is that all the teaching that I got was through Jesus himself. Jesus taught me about the gospel. And so then he had no further contact with Jerusalem for all of that time. He left Israel for more than a decade and went back into Syria. And then went to his former home in Tarsus. And I think that's where Barnabas came and found him before he brought him back to Antioch. That's where Paul was. So for the first 14 plus years of his time as a follower of Jesus, that was all the influence that he had from those who had authority. So I think it's pretty easy for us to say that the influence they had on him was minimal at best. And his apostleship was just as valid as theirs was, and just like them, he had been taught directly by Jesus Christ. And as far as his activities over the course of these 14 years or so, we don't know what he was doing. We don't know all of what he was doing. The point was is that no man gave him his ministry or his message. No church fellowship was discipling him. No one but Jesus molded Paul into the disciple or the apostle that he was. This was the sovereign work of God. What were the first few years of your Christian walk like? What were they like? Maybe even the first 10 years of your Christian walk. Who was it that helped you along the way? Who taught you? Who mentored you, discipled you, encouraged you? Maybe those years were pretty empty for your soul. Maybe you became a bit stagnant during that time. We need a church body around us to mold us into the people that God wants us to be. That's the way that God normally works. That's what he calls us to, fellowship with people who have different gifts than we do, to help us see blind spots that we don't see. That's the standard. But with Paul, the ministry of Jesus and his heart and life, that was different. He received revelations from Christ that regular disciples like you and me don't get, so that he could have a ministry like he was going to have. When he wrote what we call 2 Corinthians, again, Paul was having to defend his ministry. He was always having to defend his ministry. People trying to tear down the things that he was building. And so he would have to tell them, almost against his will in a way, like, I don't want to have to do this, but you're forcing me to it. So let me tell you what the Lord Jesus has done in my life. And when we get to chapter 12, he communicates something that is so unique. He says, I don't want to boast about myself. He starts speaking about himself in the third person. I know a man. Listen to what Paul says. And this gives us, the reason I'm telling you this is this gives us some insight into those years that Paul spent in Tarsus in Syria. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, back then, during this time, was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul may have written this letter around 50 AD, 55, see, whenever it was, he's hearkening back to 14 years ago when he was receiving his education from Jesus. So when he says that he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, at least some of it was received like this. Isn't that amazing? He said, I had a vision where I was caught up into the third heaven. There was a separation between first, second, you know, the different way the heavens were seen. This was paradise. The heaven of heavens that we talk about, Paul says, I was caught up into this place. Jesus showed me what my ministry was aiming at, that people would come here and spend eternity with a loving God. He showed me this. And unlike all of those other people who say that they've gone there and they come back and they write a book about it, what does Paul say? He says, I saw things that cannot be spoken of, that man cannot utter. I can't speak about it. I just tell you, I was there. So either words can't describe what met his eyes and his ears, or God did not give him permission to say. But Jesus showed him what paradise would be like through revelation. And we don't know if all of Paul's education came this way, but we do know that he did not learn about heaven, the abode of God, the great garden of paradise. He didn't learn about that secondhand. Nobody taught it to him. Jesus showed him. And as unique as Paul was in the experience that he had with Jesus, meeting him and being taught by him, you and I need to understand that we do have a connection to this. We have a similarity with Paul. Jesus may not have met you visibly somewhere. He didn't commission you to be an apostle. He didn't teach you by revelation all spiritual truth, but he did meet you, he did call you, and he did teach you. You don't now see him face to face. You see him through the faith that he gave you when his Spirit came into your soul in that hour that you first believed. He has been and is present in every step of faith that you take. He is always with you. He will never leave you. He promises to be your Lord. He promises to be your shepherd. He promises to be your friend. And he's present in the teaching of his word, in your personal devotions, and in your prayers through the encouragements of your friends. Our time together in the Lord's Supper this morning, he was present with us. He's there when we offer up our praise in song every week. And he's there in so many other aspects of the Christian life that we are so often not even aware of. The Lord Jesus is present and he is teaching you. And all of this started when God was pleased to reveal his Son to you, to open up your eyes. You had been blind, captive. God opened up your eyes and he set you free. And though you might not have been trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ at the time that God found you, he worked a change in your heart that should cause the same kind of reaction that Paul alludes to here, mentions here at the end of chapter 1. He says, I was unknown for all this time to the churches in Judea. I was still unknown in person to them. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Verse 24, what did they do when they heard about this change? They glorified God because of me. Do people glorify God because of the change that God has worked in your life? They look to him and say, only you could have done that in them. Is that your experience? God got the praise and the honor for the good that was happening in Paul. And God gets the praise for anything good that is happening in you. It's all of grace. All of grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you this time for this time in your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God of truth and that you desire for no distortions of this gospel of free grace to be taught. So Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take the words of this book and lead us to feed on them. That these would be our delight. That it's only by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, we worship you because you have chosen to reveal that gospel to our souls. And we pray, Father, that you would use us like the Apostle Paul, to communicate the goodness of this message to others. And we will trust that, Lord, you will open up their eyes, that it would please you to reveal your Son to them. These people that you have set apart before they were ever born. And you have ordained that somebody, make it us, Lord, that we would be the ones who would speak the truth, the goodness of your grace to them. And their eyes would be opened. Please use us. Please spread your glory in South Buffalo. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.